Let me ask you now, in your Bibles, you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Right after those books of the law, you have the book of Joshua. So let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua, chapter 1, one of the historical books of the Bible, accounting what God's people do, how they respond to God, what God tells them, and they either respond sometimes in obedience, sometimes in disobedience. Joshua chapter 1, we'll look at the first 9 verses. Let me ask you to keep your Bibles open before you as we continue to go back through this these 9 verses and work our way through them. Joshua chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea going toward and going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is God's word. We ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, great are the promises that you give to us. Lord, we thank you for putting this chapter into your word. Lord, may we learn from it. May your word and your spirit work together in our hearts and transform our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to tell you about Tim. That's not his real name, but he's a real person, a young man, a freshman attending a university here in the state of Mississippi. After a blistering tirade against creationism by his professor, his biology teacher throws out this challenge. He says, is anyone in here stupid enough to believe that God created what we see? And then will you please stand and engage with me in some constructive dialogue about your stupidity? Tim said everybody in the class remained firm. That is, firmly remained in their seats after that. Later on that evening, this same Tim gave in to the crowd he ran with when it came to doing things that were immoral, illegal, and against the clear teaching of the Bible. So, for good reason, Tim sits before his pastor as a struggling young man. Now, I want you to realize it's good that Tim was struggling. Because if you're doing wrong, you're doing wrong things and you're not struggling, then you're in big trouble. But Tim's problem, by his own admission, is stated best by one of his favorite books. He quoted a line from Charles Dickens' Great Expectations, and this is what he said about himself. He said, it applies to me, Pastor. He said, and I'm quoting, He said, I was too cowardly to do what I knew to be right, just as I was too cowardly to avoid doing what I knew to be wrong. Think about that. I was too cowardly to do what I knew to be right, just as I was too cowardly to avoid doing what I knew to be wrong. Friends, if you have a pulse, you can identify with Tim's statement. It takes courage to do what you know is right. It takes courage to avoid doing what you know is wrong. Change the name, change the situation. Tim is us in this drama we call life. Even if we have a desire in our hearts to obey the Lord, when it actually comes to speaking up, speaking out, living out our commitment to the Lord, the intimidation factor makes cowards of us all. More often than not, our good intentions lose. Fear wins, the cat of fear gets our tongues, and we behave like the cowardly lion in The Wizard of Oz. Now, for those of us who know intimidation up close and personal, I want to introduce you to someone. His name is Joshua. Joshua, the son of Nun. Joshua, a man who lived most of his life in the giant shadow of another man named Moses. Joshua, a person who is thrust into a position of leadership. He's about to lead God's people across a raging mile-wide river at flood stage into something called the land. In this chapter, the land of Canaan, I want you to know, is a real place in real space, time, and history. But to see in this chapter the land as nothing more than a piece of ancient Middle Eastern real estate would be a big mistake. See, let's not reduce the Bible into nothing more than a combination history book and historical atlas. This word here in this chapter, land, is packed with practical meaning for us when it comes to this issue that we struggle with every day, with fear and courage. As we work our way through the first half of Joshua chapter 1, we discover this. Even when we live in an atmosphere of intimidation, the Lord gives us courage. Courage to obey and serve Him. Even when we live in a place of great intimidations, the Lord God gives us courage to live and to serve Him. This chapter reveals two ways we get courage from the Lord to live for the Lord. This is in every circumstance of life. There is no circumstance where this will not apply. Notice in the first place, the first way we get courage from the Lord is this. To live with courage, let's get the lay of the land. Let's get the lay of the land. You know, when it comes to this word, land, just in chapter 1, there's 9 uses of this word. So we need to get to know what land means to us. What is the land? What is the land in our lives? And to help you out, like 5 fingers on our hands, there are 5 characteristics of the land, 5 facts that will help us to get a grip on this whole concept that God is getting across to us about what does the land mean for us. And the first characteristic of the land is this, first feature. The land is something God gives to you, something God gives to His people. Look at verse 2. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, and to the land, notice, that I am giving to them, the people of Israel, and that is, by extension, us. It is whatever God gives to you, your land is God's provision to you. Think. Life, breath, food, air, water, a house, a community, a neighborhood, a job, a spouse, a family, a school. Life as you know it is the land that God gives to you. That's the first characteristic of the land. Second one is this. The land is that place that God has put you. It is that place that God has put you. Notice, every place that the sole of your foot, verse 3, shall tread upon. I've given to you just as I promised to Moses. Please understand this. You are not where you are geographically or life situationally or any other way. You're not where you are by accident. There's an interesting verse way over in Acts. Let me just read it to you rather than have you turn. It's in Acts chapter 26. And it says that God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. But listen to this. Having determined the allotted time and boundaries of their dwelling place. You are where you are by God's appointment. Your location, your place of living and working and interacting with other people, that's where God has put you. That is your land. So your land is God's provision. It's wherever God has put you. Third characteristic is this. The land is where you stake your claim for the Lord. It's where you stake your claim for the Lord. In American history class in high school, I learned them when someone from Spain or France set their foot down into the New World, that staked their claim to that territory by flying the flag of Spain or flying the flag of France, wherever they landed. And in much the same way, wherever God has put you, you need to fly the flag of the Christian faith, wherever you are. Wherever God has put you, friends, that is your mission field. God has sent you to where He sent you to witness for Him. You know, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, He doesn't say, gee, I wish you'd be salt and light. He doesn't even say you ought to be salt and light. He says, here's your identity. You are salt. You are light. Salt is to be rubbed in the meat. Light is to be shined into darkness. You are to stake your claim for the Lord. Now, here's the most exciting feature of the land. You know, it's God's gift. It's His place. It's where you stake your claim for the Lord. This is so exciting. One day, the land, as a matter of fact, the whole earth will be yours. Think about that. Your heavenly Father holds in His sovereign hands the ownership papers to the whole world. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And since by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are God's children, one day in the future, we will, in the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, we will inherit the whole world. Not this world as we know it now, but the new heavens and new earth, restored to all its pristine perfection. One day the new heavens and new earth will be your permanent place, your eternal address. But here's the fifth fact, and this brings us into the issue of courage. And that's this. Not only is your land what God gives you, not only is it where He puts you, not only is it the place where you're supposed to witness, not only will you inherit it one day, but the fifth fact is this. Right now, the land is occupied by the enemies of God. We see this especially in chapter 3, verse 10, where it says, Joshua says, this is how you shall know the living God is among you, that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. Dr. Pollard used to say, and the mosquito bites, all those people, those are enemies of God. They're breathing God's air, they're drinking God's water, they're eating God's food. They don't acknowledge God as the owner of the land, and they're hostile to the Lord. Friends, in your life, where you work, where you live, in your neighborhood, in your school, where you go for entertainment, people are hostile to the faith. I read an article just this week about a famous female pop singer. This is how she begins her concert. She calls her father. Dad, are you coming out to see me tonight? And he says, well, I love you, but I've heard that what you do on stage is very racy. Would you mind toning this down a little bit for me and my family? To which this performer says, no, I will not compromise my artistic integrity. And she slams down the phone, and the audience just bursts forth with applause. for what's being done. Uncompromised artistic integrity turns out basically to be live pornography. It becomes a pulpit by which she criticizes Christians. She calls them sexist, repressed, obsessed with rules and sin and punishment, unloving hypocrites. You know what's scary? Is the applause she got for what she said. Obviously, a lot of people agree. Or you could just ask John Galvin about what happened when he and his son and his wife attended 2 days of orientation, University of Cincinnati. Actually, what it was 2 days of hearing praises sung to the gods of tolerance and diversity. On the second day, the sophomores were treated, to a dramatic presentation entitled A Year in the Life of a College Freshman. This drama consisted of sex, alcohol, consumption, actually passing out little devices by which these freshmen could vape, which, by the way, is very addictive and very illegal. Learning how to be tolerant of people with other sexual orientations, that's all part of a day in the life of a freshman. During discussion time, Galvin's wife had the audacity to throw some cold water on this PC party because she questioned the outright promotion of homosexuality, casual sex, alcohol. After moments of stunned silence, one of these orientation leaders dissed this lady as being repressive, intolerant, and closed-minded. And then let me give you the quote. This is what this orientation leader said to this mother. Maybe you just need to get your nose out of the Bible and get a life. Seems like tolerance is a road that just runs one way, isn't it? You know, the land is occupied with people who deny creation. People who say that the only sin is the sin of saying anything is sin. People who deny Jesus or even the possibility of moral absolutes, yet they're willing to talk about how immoral people are whenever they disagree with their position on, well, anything. The land is occupied with false religions and cults and people who worship the gods of pleasure and possessions and power. You know, in some places in the world, your claim to be a Christian is a capital crime, and you will be put to death for your faith. In the land, people get all excited about Powerball jackpots and sporting events. Then they get really bored about the Lord. Land is a place where people scream at athletic events and concerts and then fall dead asleep in church. Land is occupied who say, well, we're not against Christ. We just don't want to promote Christ. We don't want to promote one religion over another. The problem is Jesus doesn't give us that option. He says in Matthew 12:30, whoever is not for me, whoever does not promote me, whoever does not stand up for me is against me. It's that clear. He doesn't give us the option of neutrality. There is no DMZ. See, for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope you're feeling this because the environment is intimidating. I think Isaac Watts was spot on when he said in Am I a Soldier of the Cross, this lyric, he says, is this vile world a friend of grace to lead me on to God? You know the answer to that question, it's not. It's a fallen world. So what is the land? It's what God has given you. It's where God has put you, wherever you are. It's where you live out your faith. It's your inheritance one day, and right now, this land is occupied by the enemies of the Lord. So now I hope you realize it's going to take courage to live in the land. Without courage, whenever you're confronted, whenever there's conflict, you'll run like a jackrabbit away from conflict. That brings us now to the second way we get courage. Not only do you need to know what you're in, the lay of the land, but secondly, To live with courage, we need to go to the Lord for courage. That's where we go. Living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Striving along to face temptation's sword. Where could I go but to the Lord? When we go to the Lord, we see He gives us three sources from which we get courage. If you'll go to these sources, you will be courageous. First source is this. God's promise gives us courage. Look at verse 3. Every place the sole of your foot will tread, I have given to you. Notice, just as I promised to Moses. Isn't that interesting? And then up in verse 2, he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, don't let that phrase speed past you, because Moses was the man. Let me put it this way. What Rocky Marciano and Muhammad Ali were to boxing, what Babe Ruth and Hank Aaron were to baseball, what Arnold Palmer and Tiger Woods were to golf, what Dak Prescott and Archie Manning and Brett Favre were to football at Mississippi State, Ole Miss, and USM, what Elvis and the Beatles were to rock and roll, Moses was to the people of God, a legend. There was no greater prophet than Moses until the prophet greater than Moses, Jesus, came along. But notice it says here, Moses is dead, but the promise of God is always alive. You see, the promise of the land was given to Abraham way back in Genesis 12. God promised land. Now God is going to make good on His promise. Please remember, whatever God promises, He delivers. Always. Look at verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. When you're intimidated, when you need courage, your go-to is the promises of God. God promises in His Word, one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, even as the waters cover the sea. The kingdom of God is coming in power, and there's nothing that any of God's enemies can do to stop the spread of God's kingdom. We know because God crosses the T and dots the I of every promise He makes. We know because of Jesus, who is the yes and amen to every promise of God. So don't be scared. Don't be intimidated. Don't let your knees be knocking. The promises of God are designed to put wind in your sails, to put pep in your step, and yes, promises of God are that extra strength Milana God gives you to calm the upset stomach of fear in your life. The promise of God, that's a source of courage. Second source is God's presence gives us courage. Look at verse 5. It says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, notice, I will be with you. Look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Why? Notice why. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Notice he says, as he was with Moses. At one time, Moses was totally intimidated. He was going to have to stand before Pharaoh, the most powerful person on the face of this earth, and say, let my people go. Intimidated. But to Moses, to Joshua, to us, here's what God says. I will be present with you. So be strong and courageous. But be strong and courageous with the confidence that I will be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never abandon you. I'll always be by your side. Friends, this isn't positive thinking, mumbo jumbo. This is reality. God is present with us. I love Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death. And literally, yea, though I walk through the valley of deep shadows, I will fear nothing. Why? Because I'm so tough? Because I'm all buff? No. Because you are with me. It's got nothing to do with me. It's got everything to do with God. When I walk some mornings, not every morning, but some mornings, on the route I've chosen to walk, there's this dog. He's a big, black, barking dog. He used to intimidate me with his barking until I began to fill my pockets with rocks. Now, I never had to throw a rock at the dog because it's amazing how just the presence of those rocks in my pocket took away my fear. And I guess that was communicated to the dog because he left me alone. Friends, in a much greater way, as we walk through the land, the presence of God in our lives should be for us a very large rock that we can throw at the barking dogs that try to scare us off the path of following the Lord. God's presence is all around us. And you know, because of the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, you know what happened when Christ ascended? He sent His Holy Spirit inside of you. So God is not only present around you, God is present inside of you. There is no need to fear. Greater is He who is in you than all these people out here. And the third source after God's promise and God's presence is this. God's Word gives us courage. Look at verse 7 and 8. Only be strong and courageous. How? Being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, command you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And notice what else it says in verse 8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Success is defined in this way. Staying in the Word. Notice it says day and night. It's not hit or miss. It's not every now and again. Stay in the Word on a regular basis. God's Word is food. We need to feed, not snack. We don't dip our big toe into the living water. We dive in and swim in the Word. Notice the word there, meditate, in verse 8. That means we are to reflect on what we read. You know what meditate means? Literally, it means to murmur. It means to talk with yourself about the Word. See, God's Word is a map, a compass to help you find your way. It's a signpost pointing to Jesus. Jesus, who is our prophet, who communicates to us. Jesus, who is our priest, who sacrificed Himself for our sins, and now He lives in heaven to pray for us 24/7. Jesus, our King, who will defeat His and all our enemies. Friends, ask yourself today, am I following this map? Have I even opened this map this week? And am I going in the direction God's compass is pointing me? Am I following Jesus or am I following the crowd that's intimidating me? Whatever that crowd is. See, regular reflective reading of God's Word is good. But it also must have a regulative effect in your life. Notice it says, do not turn to the left or right. God's Word is the path we follow as we walk through the land. In other words, that's how we stay on the road of obedience and out of the ditches of disobedience. You know, if you were to go to the Smoky Mountains for vacation and try to drive one of those steep mountain roads filled with curves and 300-foot drop-offs with your headlights off, you'd have every reason to be scared. When you turn those headlights on, you drive with confidence. Look at God's Word this way. It's halogen headlights shining on the highway of life. God gives you courage to drive down the dangerous road going through the land. And courage only comes, though, if you open this book and turn on the headlights. Three sources of confidence, three antidotes to the paralyzing poison of fear. God's promise. I promise you, you'll succeed. His presence, I'll never leave you, and His Word. You know, when Tim came to my office, he knew the problem. Remember the line Tim quoted from Great Expectations? quote, in a word, I was too cowardly to do what I knew to be right, just as I was too cowardly to avoid doing what I knew to be wrong. Does that not describe us today? See, as long as we live, being a coward will be a problem for us. The land is an intimidating place. The land is filled with God's enemies, but now you know the lay of the land. You have God's promises. You have His presence. You have His Word. Don't be afraid to stake your claim for Christ, to live out your faith in the land the Lord your God gives to you. Don't be afraid to stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Don't cower. Stand up for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for giving us a grip on the reality that we face here in this world You've given us, where You've put us. This fallen world where one day we'll be restored and we will inherit. It's a place where we stake our claim, but yet we face enemies, and You've called on us to exercise courage, even in an atmosphere of great intimidation. Lord, we have Your promise. We have Your presence. We have Your Word. What more do we need? Lord, by Your grace and for Your glory, help us to live for You. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.